Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're finally back to Romans. Been a while. Romans 8. I took the church through what I call the journey, which is our classroom style discipleship process. If you guys don't know, anybody who comes through these doors, we want to make sure they're saved. We want to make sure they're baptized, and then we want to create easy, manageable baby steps for them from salvation to spiritually mature, fully engaged member. How many of you guys think a church should have some type of process? It's got to have something for them to grow. I just can't hope you grow. I want to see your growth. I want to be able to measure it. There have to be some type of metric where I can see where are you at in your journey. And that's why we have those classes. And I taught through those 16 weeks at the beginning of the year, and then summer came, and we had the summer missionaries preach, and we've had service Sundays, and did the car wash last Sunday, which was fantastic until it all started raining on us. We saw one young lady receive Christ as her Savior. She was here this morning. She just lives right down the street, came and heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and she's just so happy to be saved. That's what it's all about, my friend. And we have folks here even tonight from the car wash on Sunday. I'm thankful that we can engage in our community and help out and be a friend. Let them know, hey, we love you. So that's been fun. So now we're back to Romans 8, but next week we have the summer missionaries preaching it again. But then I'll be consistently preaching on Sunday nights after that. Now, I kind of want to go through Romans 8, starting in verse 1. But what I'm going to preach is actually verses 12 through 17. Okay? Remember, Romans 1 is all about God revealing himself, saying, this is who I am. I've revealed myself through creation. I've revealed myself through conscience. And Romans 1 is all about God saying, look, you're a sinner. In Romans 2, God is revealing to the Jew at the church at Rome, you're a sinner too. And then in Romans 3, he says, in case I forgot anybody, we're for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then Romans 4, 5, 6 is all about God coming to deliver us from that sin. How many of you guys are thankful that salvation is so much more than just fire insurance, that God wants you to live the victorious, spirit-filled life? That's what it's all about. And so in Romans chapter number 8, I want you to see what the Bible says. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch it. Stop right here. There's no condemnation. God doesn't condemn you. If you're saved, there's no condemnation. Just like the woman who's caught in adultery, there's nobody here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's no condemnation. You're complete. Right now, you're holy, complete, and righteous. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are in Christ. Notice what it says then. It says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not saying, by the way, it's saying that your spirit has been regenerated, you're quickened, you're made alive, your spirit bears witness with his spirit, and because your spirit has been born again, you're made right. Okay? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Before I got saved, all I did was sin. And even when I did good, it was still bad because my good was an excuse of why I didn't want to receive Jesus as my Savior. In verse number three, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's God is their enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Are you born again? You know what that means? You're one of his. And there's no condemnation. You walk in the Spirit. Okay? And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Okay? So how many of you guys understand just because you got saved doesn't mean your body's not going to die?
your body. So you, unfortunately, when you got saved, your flesh never got saved. You still got to carry around this dead, old, stinky carcass everywhere we go. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not your righteousness, God's righteousness. But if, watch this, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Watch this, this is so good. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from death is the same one that dwells in you. Do you realize the power that indwells you as a saved, born-again believer? It's unbelievable. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means made alive, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now watch verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So when you got saved, but you have received the spirit of adoption when you got saved, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to understand these words, to understand this passage, to break it down in this lesson tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for every soul represented in this room. I pray the lesson would not be a waste of their time, but will be extremely helpful and beneficial. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pop culture believes that dating is better than marriage. That's why, you know, yeah, it's all about dating. Whenever you watch the shows or the movies, it's all about the day of the first kiss, the first handhold, the first, everything. And that's the best part. Once you get married, then it's all downhill from there. How many of you guys understand? That's stupid. Being married is way better than dating. I'm telling you right now. I don't know what they're thinking. I love being married. It's wonderful. Look, it was cool dating, you know, it's great and all that. But you know what one of the best days of my relationship with Shonda is the day we got married. That was a good day right there. We stood at an altar in front of a huge group of people and committed a contract, the only contract I've ever signed in my life. I'm in a signed contract with a woman for life. We stood at an altar before God and before those people and made a commitment to each other. That was one of the best days of my life right there. You know what the second best day in my life is? In my marriage? Is realizing that I have access to her every day. Every day. You know what the best part of being married is? I don't have to say goodbye anymore. I get to say goodnight. I love that part. We say goodnight. We're together. We've been together for 13 and a half years. And every day is a great day because I have access to my best friend. Do you know what the greatest day in your spiritual life was? The greatest day in your spiritual life was the day that you got saved. That's the day you'll never regret for eternity when you've been made alive. Your spirit was made alive. You're quickened. And that's the greatest day in your life. Remember when you were made aware of your fallenness? You realize, man, there's just something wrong with me. There's sin, you know. And this is before maybe you got saved. And our offense to God was magnified. And we sensed that something was missing in our life. Maybe this is some of you. Maybe you could identify with some of this I'm about to say. And we attempt some type of moral reform. Like, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to buy us some books and I'm going to clean up my language a little bit. And I'm going to decide to stop going to certain places. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick some new friends too. And that's what I'll do. Yet the void continues. There's just still something missing in my life. This is me, by the way. And so we turn to some guru, some sage that seems to have it all together. And so we buy his books. And we adopt their system, and we watch their shows, and we go to their conferences, and still to no avail. It's like, wait, there's just something missing. And then God brings us into a collision course with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what I've been missing. I needed to get saved. It wasn't some 12-step program. It was that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I got saved. That's the best day of your life right there. Nothing could top that. Nothing. Amen. You guys can clap for that. Thank you. That's the best day of your life. Hey, listen, no matter what you do in your life, nothing could top that. I'm just telling you right now. When you're a billion years into eternity in heaven, you're going to look back and be like, that's the day I got saved. I look back, September 1st, 2001, greatest day of my entire existence. It's when I received Christ as my Savior. That was the greatest day of my life, my spiritual life. You know what the second greatest day of my spiritual life was? Was when I realized that I have unlimited access to the Spirit of God in everyday situations in life. Every single day. That salvation is more than just fire insurance, knowing I'm going to heaven. Hey, great, I'm saved. It's that I have access to a power that is beyond me. I have access to God and everything that Jesus had when he overcame temptation is available to me as well. How awesome is that? We have access to the power of God daily through situations and circumstances. When we moved here from Las Vegas, Nevada, we didn't know anybody. And there weren't many resources when we moved here. It was just 20 people, and we're just ready to go do something for God. And boy, there was some huge dependence upon him. We needed wisdom beyond our own. That could only come from God. When our oldest daughter got cancer, boy, we needed a peace that only God could give us. No person, no institution could give us what God gave us during that time. As we continue going on to our next phase as a church, let me tell you something. That dependence is still there. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is so vital in your life. You know, when my family seems stagnant, I just need the power of God. Lord, shake things up. When your marriage seems to just be existing, you need the power of God. And here's the greatest day in your spiritual life, the second greatest day in your spiritual life, when you finally realize you have access to that power every day to overcome sin, to have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. You can have the best day of your life right now. And this isn't Joel Osteen talking here. I'm telling you, this is like you can have the best day out in the Spirit. And it's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent upon the Spirit of God in your life. It's the presence of God in your life that gives you that, not your circumstances. I want you to see what Ephesians 5:18 says. It says this, and be not drunk with wine. Now let me just stop right there. I love that we live in Beer City, USA. You know, it's just stupid. I had alcoholics as parents. Even if Jesus said it was okay to get drunk, which I know he doesn't, it's a sin to be drunk. How many guys would agree with that? He says, don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. Do you know why? When my parents would drink, is my stepmom and my dad. They would begin doing things they wouldn't normally do when they're sober. That's why Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. You say, well, I'm just a little social drinker, you know. I'm like, listen, what you do in moderation, your kids will probably do in excess. And my parents would become totally different people after the first sip of wine. And as a kid, it was devastating. Listen, I'm a teetotaler. Even if Jesus said it was okay, I still wouldn't do it. I think you're a fool if you drink. Total fool. If you can name one good thing that comes from it, I would love for you to tell me, because nobody ever has. Ever. Did you know 80,000? I'm just going to go on a rant here. Is that okay? Did you know 80,000? There's 80,000 alcohol-related deaths a year. Did you know that? We talk about gun violence. We talk about all this. There's 80,000 people who died this year because of alcohol-related incidents. Drunk driving, you know. You know, when somebody kills somebody, it was the alcohol that did it. What they're saying is, I was under the influence of another substance. Jesus says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he say that part? But be filled with the Spirit. Because when you're controlled by the Spirit, you begin to do and say things you wouldn't normally do in the flesh. you begin to have a why are you so loving? You know, it's not me. It's the Spirit in me. Why are you so gentle? You used to be a jerk. It's because the Spirit of God is in me. Why are you so long-suffering? You used to have a short temper, short fuse. I'm telling you, it's the Spirit of God. I just let Him take control. That's what it's all about. That's why He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This statement, to be filled with the Spirit, is in the imperative mood. Jesus isn't suggesting that you be filled with the Spirit. He's commanding that you be filled with the Spirit. It's a conscious continuation. It isn't like, hey, one day I was, Monday I was filled with the Spirit, and then the rest of the week I was a jerk. No, this is like every single day. This isn't just Sunday. All right, that's my spiritual day. And then Monday through Saturday, it's just all about me. How can I take control? How can I be a jerk? How can I live for me? That's not the spiritual life. We're talking about maintaining a Spirit-filled life tonight. That's what we're talking about, maintaining a Spirit-filled life. This is a conscious continuation, and you will answer to God for being filled. You're going to answer to Him. One day, you're going to stand before God, and those days you weren't filled and controlled by a Spirit, you're going to have to answer for that. Now, you're going to have to answer for your sin if you're saved. But that was a wasted day. That was a day. That's a day you'll regret. Promise you that. Let me tell you something. I have many days that I regret. Lots and lots of days that I was not filled with the Spirit. How many of you guys can identify with that? It's like, man, there were days I was not the husband I should have been. There was just days I wasn't the parent I should have been in my life. Listen, I want to encourage you tonight. Everybody's felt like that. So I want to talk about, first of all, I want to talk about what it means to be filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I mean, that's what it's saying right here in Romans 12 through 14. It's saying that we're supposed to kill the flesh and live and walk in the Spirit. Notice verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, the word filled is the Greek word pleroo, which carries the idea of pressure, permeation, and total control. It carries the idea of pressure, permeation, and total control. So let me just talk about those three words for a little bit, okay? Let's talk about pressure, okay? The word pleroo was used to describe a sail that was being filled with wind. When you open up a sail on a windy day, it begins to provide pressure or power to the boat and to take it places it could never go in its own power, because it has no power without the wind, without some pressure. It's being acted upon from an outside force. Listen, being filled with the Spirit is not like a NASCAR following a pace car. You're not doing this in your own power. It's more like you're a train car connected to a train. You have no power within yourself to live the Spirit-filled life. You have to be connected to the train, to the locomotive, the one with the power, with the steam. And that power takes you where you could never go yourself. That's why Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth what? Much fruit. But if you're not connected to the vine, you just dry up and wither away. Men gather them like sticks and throw them in the fire. You're worthless. Okay? How many of you guys understand, without God, we are worthless. We need Him every hour, every second, every minute to be connected to Him in order to be Spirit-filled. Why is being Spirit-filled so important? Because you can't have the marriage you want without being Spirit-filled. We can never have the kind of church God desires without being Spirit-filled. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit without being Spirit-filled, because it's a spiritual commodity. This is so elementary. We have to open our soul and let God breathe His life into us. Being filled says, you know what, Lord, here I am. Lord, and just be honest. There's no pretense. There's no play acting. He already knows everything about you anyway. He's like, Lord, here I am. Fill me. Apply the pressure. Breathe your life into me. I need you. I mean, a lot of us, we're very self-sufficient, aren't we? We want to do things our own way. We think we know what's right. But you know, every day we got to wake up and say, Lord, I need you today. Although I think I got my schedule right and I think I got my act together, Lord, I need you today. I need your joy and peace. I cannot have everything you want me to have today without you. I'm open to you. That's what it means. So there's pressure. There's permeation. The word pleru conveys the idea of permeation. It'd be like when I was growing up, I drank a lot of Kool-Aid. Okay? And my parents would spike their Kool-Aid. Had a few sips on accident of theirs. And so, you know, something I noticed when I was a kid was when you filled up that water with all the sugar and the water and then you poured that pack of Kool-Aid in there, what did that red pack of powder do? It permeated the water. Every single ounce of that water was flooded with this color of red. It was permeated. You couldn't go anywhere in that Kool-Aid jar without seeing red. There's no clearness to it. It's like when the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why a little sin in your life is like sin in your whole life. Okay? Leaven's the whole lump. That's why we eat the bread without leaven. Because it's a picture of Jesus who never had sin. Amen? And so it's permeated. He's saying here when you're filled with the Spirit that everything about you, your mind, everything you think about, your marriage, your kids, is permeated with Jesus. When I think of permeation, I think of Pippa's diapers. She's my 2-year-old that we need to potty train quickly. Okay, she's our last one. Maybe, you know, I'm just saying. She's our last one, and we're done with it. But man, when you walk into that room, there's not one place you can't go without smelling that. I mean, that's just nasty. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you will be like, man, we're done with diapers for years. Look, I'm still in the diaper stage, okay? And I'm telling you what, it just permeates the air. Listen, let me tell you something. Sin only makes your life stink. And when you have sin in your life, it permeates. And it smells bad. Let me tell you something. When you are filled with the Spirit, you begin to permeate a sweet-smelling savor, the smell of Jesus. And let me tell you something. The smell of Jesus is sweet. It's incredible. It's awesome. And every person in this room, including myself, need it every single day. Our lives stink without Him. That's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you what. God's Word and Spirit should permeate every area of our life. Your job, your marriage, your kids. But the word filled or the word pleru also carries the idea of total control. Total control. Let me give you some verses. John 16:6 says, Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So there's that word filled. So we talk about being filled with the Spirit, right? I want to show you what it means to be filled. There's pressure, there's permeation, but there's total control. Have you ever got a phone call from somebody to hear that somebody you've loved has died? Has anybody ever had that before? Okay. That's a terrible, terrible phone call, isn't it? What fills your heart? Sorry, it literally, everything you were doing, it stops. Everything stops. You're filled with sorrow and you're paralyzed. That's all you can think about. It's like almost like having a broken tooth. You're like I can't do anything until this is fixed, you know? That's what it means to be filled. Notice what Luke 5:26 says. It says, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They saw things that Jesus had done and they were filled with fear. Like, what did you see that? That was, oh my word, we've never seen anything like that. I mean, they were just amazed, filled with, their lives literally were changed by what Jesus did. They're filled with this fear. Look what Luke 16:11 says. It says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's probably not the right verse I was thinking of. Yeah, that's not going to be the right one. But have you ever gotten maybe you got a phone call that says you're going to get this new job, this job that you've been praying for. What are you going to be filled with? You're just filled with joy. It's like, oh, this is so great. You're filled up with joy. That's what it means to be filled, okay? To be filled means you're completely dominated by the Spirit of God. Some people who finally appropriate this part of the Christian life often mistaken it for getting saved again. You know, they got saved, but they never appropriated the Spirit-filled life. And then when they finally do appropriate that, they're like, I think I got saved. Did I just get saved? Like, no, you just started accessing the power of God. That's what happened. You know, I was, this illustration is so elementary. It's like almost sometimes embarrassing to use it. But, you know, if you have a glove, you know, and if I laid a glove here on the table, which I had one, it's up in my office and I forgot to bring it down. But if I had a glove and I just laid it on this table, is that glove going to do anything? By the way, that's your life and my life. It's totally powerless. What if we just, maybe the glove needs some encouragement. You can do it. Come on, pull some weeds. Do what you have been created to do. Go, you're good, you're awesome. Maybe that's what the glove needs, right? It just needs some encouragement. No. What the glove needs is fellowship. What if we threw a whole bunch of other gloves with it? Just need some encouragement, just some fellowship. Like, you just need to give around other gloves, and then you can do this, right? No. It's not until you actually put the glove on that it actually has power to do what was intended to do. You and I are the glove. And until Jesus fills every single part of your life, you can never accomplish the things God has made you to do. You have to allow Him to take total control of your life. You have to allow Him to apply the pressure. You open your heart to the breath of God. You let Him permeate every area of your life, your marriage, your kids, your job. Everything you are is permeated by His Word. You're consumed by it. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's like every decision, God's involved in it. It's like Jesus is the spoke, or is the hub of the wheel, and your life are just the spokes. It's like Jesus is the hub. It's your life. He's your life. So that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. So how do we perpetually live in the Spirit? How do we do this? Well, I'm going to give you the answer in the verses. That was my introduction. Now we're going to get to the 2 points, which I'll be very quick, okay? Number one, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Remember what the Bible says in James? When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth. Okay? What does sin produce in our lives? It only produces death. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what the word mortify means? It's like we think of mortician. Okay? Mortify. What do you mean? What does it mean? Put to death. It means to kill. You have to put to death. You have to kill the deeds of the flesh. You have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Look, it means this. Don't stab sin. Kill it. Look, don't wound sin. Kill sin. In other words, treat sin the same way it's treating you. It's killing you. Treat sin the same way sin is treating you. Kill it. Because it's killing your joy. It's stripping you of your being filled with the Spirit. You're missing out on the greatest life God has planned for you. You could ever imagine. You're missing out. So mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill it through the Spirit. You got to get serious about this. You guys with me? You got to mortify it. Is there anything in your life that if you changed it, temptation would lose its power. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:29. Notice what he says. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, what? This is like radical amputation, is it not? Pluck it out. You know what that verse is saying? He's not saying to literally pluck out your eyeball, but if you have a cell phone you can't handle, throw it away. That's literally what he's saying. If you have a TV in your house you can't handle, get rid of the cable. Get rid of the TV. If you have a friend that keeps dragging you down, boot the friend. If you have a job that's killing you, you better get rid of it. Pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Very interesting, isn't it? Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11 is all about those saints who are lived for God and died. They're watching us as we live our Christian life, cheering us on. Keep going. You're doing good. Yeah. You know what the Bible is saying? You're in a race. And all the saints from Genesis 1 until Jesus on the cross are cheering us on. How cool is that? It's like this giant stadium overlooking earth. They're like, go! Go, Steve! Woo! Keep witnessing! Go, go, go! We're compassed about. And then it says this, hey, lay aside all that weight. What are you doing? Why? You're going to get slowed down. Why are you so busy on those things that don't matter? You got to lay aside the weight and the sin. By the way, weight and sin are two different things. You're just distracted by things that don't matter for eternity. And the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When it talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, you literally, willfully have to set those things aside. I can't run with this anymore. I can't live the Christian life victoriously if I'm carrying this sin and weight. I got to get rid of it. And you got to get serious about it. Like, don't think that you're going to finish your race carrying all that weight. That's impossible. Nobody has ever regretted setting aside the weight. Ever. Nobody. I've never heard somebody say, man, I regret putting that sin away. Man. Never. I've never seen somebody like recovered from alcoholism or drug addiction and say, you know, man, I wish I could just go back to that lifestyle. No. Have you, Jamie? Have you ever heard somebody say that? He's run an RU addictions ministry for years. Have you ever heard that before? That's what I thought. I've never heard somebody say, man, I wish I could go back to the things that don't matter anymore. Man, that was the greatest life ever. Never. You know what's happened? People have set those aside. Man, I'm glad that weight's off. Now I can get involved and run the way God's intended me to run. Light and right and with all my might. That's a good 3-point outline. Write that down. That was good, wasn't it? So we got to lay that aside. Romans 13:14. Notice this verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give your flesh opportunity to feast on sin. How many of you understand, when there's a sin that you struggle with and there's a trigger point, man, just get away from those trigger points. When we're living in Las Vegas, we helped a lot of guys come out of sexual sins. And in Las Vegas, there's billboards everywhere of naked, half-naked women. It's pretty much pornography on the billboards. It's really bad. And we would teach the guys to put down their visor. Instead of calling it the sun visor, we called it the sin visor. And so we'd drive around, put down your sin visor, you know, because you don't want to see those billboards. So we teach them. And a lot of guys in Las Vegas would take different routes to work, even though it was a couple miles longer. They wanted to avoid all the places that would tempt them. They said, I'd rather spend a little extra money on my gas and time to work than to be giving provision to the flesh. There's a lot of things out there. I don't know what your temptation is. Everybody is drawn away in their own lusts. I don't know what yours is, and I can sit here and name all billions of them that are out there. But listen, whatever triggers that temptation, whatever triggers that sin, you know what the Bible says? Just avoid giving provision to the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't allow it. Don't get near it. My kids love Nemo. Still. Finding Nemo. Do you guys know that movie? One part of the movie that I find so funny is when Dory and Nemo, or not Nemo, but Dory and Marlin. Thanks. You guys know the movie better than me. Dory and Marlin are lost, and here comes, remember Bruce the shark? Hello, my name's Bruce. And you know what Bruce does? Bruce brings food that he's tempted to eat over to their like food AA meeting. You know, they're going to try to overcome being some fish eating machine, right? And what happens during that time? If you haven't seen the movie, I'll give it away. This is a spoiler alert, but remember at one part of the movie, they're fighting underneath Bruce the shark, the big shark that could just gobble him up in one bite. And one of the face masks whips Dory in the nose. And she starts bleeding. And she goes, oh, my nose. And there's blood that comes up. And then, you know, it goes into Bruce's nostrils. And he goes, and his eyes turn black. And he goes, ooh, that smells good. I want just a bite. And he goes out and he's trying to eat him now, you know. You know what he should have done? He just shouldn't have been around the fish. Which is kind of weird because God created him to eat those fish, and it's probably a really terrible illustration. But the point is, okay, the point is you shouldn't have been around it. Don't get around things that cause you to sin. If you know, listen, if you know when I go there, when I am around that person, when I go to this certain place, when it's this late at night, when whatever it is, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to avoid it. That's what it means to mortify. Make that decision. You know what the Spirit's calling. You know what those are. And just mortify that, okay? Treat sin as it's treating you. I just want you to think about this, okay? When you sin, when we sin because it's fun, right? When we give in to the flesh, to the sin, to the lust thereof, it's fun. We think, we've convinced ourselves, this is going to give me life. But how many guys understand that we think it gives us life initially, and it does for those 5 minutes or 20 minutes or however long it took you to sin. But it only delivers death every time, right? But what something interesting about Jesus is that he requires death first. Death to yourself. Open yourself up. But then he gives life in the end. That's why a lot of people give into sin and not give into the Savior, because the initial part is more appealing to the sin and not to the Savior. But that's why Jesus says, if you die, then I'll give you life. But if you want to live, then you die. That's why he says that. Okay? So it's important to say, you know what? I'm going to die to myself, give my life to Christ, and then his life flows through you. You're filled with him. I'm telling you, it's the greatest life ever. So put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then lastly, obey the leading of the Spirit like you would a father. Obey the leading of the Spirit like you would a father. Look at verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, in other words, he's saying, if you want to maintaining the Spirit-filled life, you have to obey the leading of the Spirit as you would a father. One of the joys of my life is helping my kids reach their potential. Okay? I love helping my kids reach their potential in sports, spiritually, okay, relationally. I want them to be successful members of our society. Amen. And I'm helping them in all the... I love seeing them reach their potential. And I love seeing what they can do and helping them get there as a coach would. I love that. If me being evil know how to do that with them, how much more does our Heavenly Father want that for us? Are you guys with me? In other words, he's saying if you obey the leading of the Spirit as you would a father, you're going to experience the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to obey what you say as a son would a father. The word Abba here is Aramaic for papa. One commentator said it's like the utter dependent cry of an infant to its mother. Do you know something? When you got saved, you're his child. You're his child. You could just come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. He's your papa. I guess the question, what do you need? Like, what is it that you need? What are you missing? What are you missing in your life that God couldn't provide for you right now? And why are you looking other places other than Him? He wants to give it to you. He's ready. He's like, man, I've been waiting. When are you going to come ask? You have not because you ask not. Do you know before you got saved, this is the last thing I want to talk about. Before you got saved, did you know the Bible says the devil was your father? The devil was your landlord. And you lived in this house that the devil owned, and you couldn't live anywhere else. You know what happened to your house? It started falling apart. When you go ask the devil, hey, you need to fix this up, it just kept falling apart. In fact, it not only would fall apart, but he would raise your rent. And every time you needed something to be fixed, he wouldn't fix it. He just kept raising your rent. Cockroaches everywhere, smells bad, nothing's being done. How frustrating would that be? But the moment you got saved, Jesus took over. There's a new owner in town. But when the devil was your owner, he had access to your house. He'd come in anytime he wanted without even telling you, without even asking. Just come in. But when you got saved, Jesus took over. And he had a little clipboard, I don't know. He says, all right, you know, what do you need fixed around here? You're like, man, this has been broken for years. Got it. All right, what else? Well, let me show you another part of my life. This has been broken for a really long time, this relationship. I got that. I'll fix that too. And you know, this is broken. This is broken. You know what Jesus does? He not only fixes it, but he pays for it himself. And then he charges no rent. It's free. Who wouldn't want that? It's free. And he fixes it all up. But you're never going to experience that unless you open the door when he knocks. Till you let him in on all the areas of your life. Every closet. Every door you open up and say, Lord, would you fix it? I need you. You're never going to experience the Spirit-filled life unless you let him in. You know what happens? You know what I've seen a lot of Christians do? They've experienced that, and then the devil comes knocking. Hey, remember me? And you know what's so sad to see Christians? Let them in. They forgot how he and sin ruined them. Now Jesus fixed them up. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're under new management. And Jesus wants nothing but the best for you. And you got to let him in every area of your life. To be filled with the Spirit means you let Him apply some pressure. You open up your heart to the breath of God. You allow Him to permeate every inch of your life. Every part of your life. Not some of it, all of it. You let Him take total control. You're connected to Him. Say, Lord, I need you every single day. You got to mortify the flesh. You got to kill it. Just the same way sin is killing you. And then you have to obey the leading of the Spirit. And that's when you begin enjoying the second best day in your Christian life. Knowing that you have access to that power every single day. Lord, I pray that every single one of us tonight would realize how important it is to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I regret the days I wasn't. Lord, how immature, how foolish I am, the days I'm not filled with your Spirit, the days I'm not being controlled by you, the days that I'm living in my self-sufficiency, the days that I'm living in my own wisdom. Oh, Lord, how desperately we need your power every day. and your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would open ourselves up to you. You permeate our lives. You take total control. Lord, I pray that we'd get serious about mortifying and killing sin in our life, the same way sin kills us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help every single one of us to live in total dependence upon you as a child, a father does, as a child does to a father. I pray that we would have that same dependence upon you.